Well, I have a text this evening, and it comes from that passage in Ephesians chapter 5. It's Ephesians 5, verses 17 to 19. It says this, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." We are thinking, aren't we, sort of mini-series over last week and we're continuing to next week about being filled with the Spirit and what that means to each one of us. And last week we looked, if you like, at the negative side of what life might be like or what life would be like if we failed to live as we should in a spiritual way, as we failed to live being filled with the Spirit. The result would be, wouldn't it, a worldly attitude rather than a spiritual one. It would be our lives would be centered not on God but upon the things that please us. And I guess so often, even in the church, when we look around us, that's exactly what we see. We see lives that are centered on the world more than they are on God. And we saw last week, didn't we, that our starting point has to be the gospel. The gospel is the basis for everything in our Christian walk. And we have to make sure that we stand firm on this gospel message. That rather than getting stuck in tradition and compromise, we go back to the biblical principles. We go back to the Bible. We see what God has to say about the way that we live. And that's where we sort of left it last week, didn't we? Asking ourselves that question. Am I living a worldly life, or am I living for God? Well, this week we're going to look at how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And next week we'll conclude by looking at what the consequences of being filled with the Spirit are. But before we examine tonight how to be filled with the Spirit, I want to spend a few minutes thinking about some of the confusion that surrounds this whole subject. Let's start then with who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? First of all, we need to understand the Holy Spirit is not some abstract force. You know, like the force in Star Wars that is very abstract. The Holy Spirit is a person. The third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. Just as the Father and the Son are God. Now, whilst this concept of the Trinity might be a bit hard for us to understand, I'm not going to go into that tonight. That's another subject altogether. What we learn from Scripture is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are of equal status. They are, in essence, God. Three persons in one God. But they perform different roles. And the role of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify us here on earth. That is to empower us to live as Christ lived, to be more Christ-like day by day. To be sanctified means to be made holy. And we all know that we're far from holy in our everyday lives. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit to draw us nearer to God and to enable us and to empower us to live sanctified lives. You know, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his disciples that he would leave the Holy Spirit here in his place. And so the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples at Pentecost. And he is, if you like, the presence of God, the presence of Jesus amongst us. And the Holy Spirit enters the lives of all believers at conversion. Now, you know, you can go to the bookshop and you can find probably hundreds of books written about the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, what it means to be filled with the Spirit, baptism in the Spirit, anointing with the Spirit, all these things. You can find teachings ranging from what you might call traditional evangelical teaching right up to the weird and the wacky, which are very strange sometimes. So why this subject seems to be so difficult for us to deal with? Well, I'm not saying I'm going to have all the answers tonight, but I'm certainly going to try to give you a few pointers in the right direction. Because it seems to me that very often people fail to understand the work the Holy Spirit performs. Another thing that tends to happen is people often confuse the work of the Holy Spirit. As I said, there are various things attributed to the Holy Spirit in Scripture. As I said, baptism in the Spirit, anointing with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. And sometimes we can get a bit muddled by the terminology. So what's the difference then between being baptized in the Spirit or being anointed with the Spirit? Or being anointed with the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit? I want to just tonight have a look briefly at some of these terms and see what they mean in Scripture. Let's start with baptism of the Spirit, first of all. This can be quite contentious. Various people have various views. But I'm going to encourage you to go back to Scripture, to look at what it says in the Bible about baptism of the Spirit. It's not mentioned frequently, actually. One of the times it's mentioned is when the disciples come to John, and John says, you know, that I baptize you with water, that Jesus is going to kind of baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question again. What is baptism? What is baptism all about? Well, actually, again, if you look at the Bible, baptism is really to do with initiation. Go back to the Old Testament. If you wanted to become a Jew in the Old Testament, or a proselyte as they were known, Gentiles who became followers of the Jewish faith, one of the things they had to do was to be baptized, to show that they were being washed from their old life and initiated into a new way of life. In the New Testament, we find that baptism was done as an initiation into the Christian life. You know, you repented and you were baptized. And you were then, you know, that's what brought you into the Christian family. Not that baptism itself saves you, it's the repentance and the faith that saves you. But baptism was, if you like, the outward sign of that new faith in Christ. So it's like an initiation. And that's what baptism in the Spirit is all about. Baptism in the Spirit is an initiation. It's when the Holy Spirit comes upon you for the first time and brings you into the family of God. It's what makes you a Christian. Being baptized in the Spirit is what makes you a Christian. Now, I've just got to, I guess, mention one of the contentious issues when we talk about baptism in the Spirit, and that's about speaking in tongues. I'm not going to get into that particularly tonight. Again, that's another big subject to talk about. I just want to point you to something that we find in Scripture about speaking in tongues and baptism in the Spirit. You remember the commission that Jesus gave his disciples? He said to them, go into, you know, all the nations. I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And that's what he told them to do. Now, if you read the book of Acts carefully, you'll find that when the gospel was first preached in Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost, a sign that was given was the gift of speaking in tongues, where the people heard the gospel message in their own language. And it was a sign of the Holy Spirit coming upon people, empowering them with this gift. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. If you then go on to Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48, you find Peter with Cornelius and the gospel being preached where? Judea. And the first time we hear about the gospel being preached in Judea, what happens? The people that are converted speak in tongues. A demonstration of the Jews who were in Jerusalem and saw what happened to show that the Holy Spirit had come upon the Gentiles in Judea. The next time we read about it is Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. We find Paul And he's in Samaria. And exactly the same things happen. As the gospel is preached in Samaria, the first conversions you read about there, we again see the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they speak in tongues. Again, it was a sign to show the gospel had gone to these Gentiles, Samaritans, the people the Jews hated. So you see, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, where you'll be my witnesses, Jesus said. And those were signs to show the gospel message had gone out into the world as Jesus had asked his disciples to do it. Doesn't mean that every time somebody becomes a Christian, they're going to speak in tongues. That's not what the Bible teaches. These were specific examples as the message went out into the world. It was to demonstrate the Holy Spirit coming upon the people that God said the Holy Spirit would come upon. So baptism in the Spirit is what happens when you become a Christian. That's what the Bible means by being baptized in the Spirit. If you've not been baptized in the Spirit, you're not a Christian. So if somebody says to you, have you been baptized in the Spirit and you're a Christian, you have to say, yes, I have. What about anointing of the Spirit then? What's anointing? Well, if you go back again to the Old Testament, you'll find that people were anointed with oil in the Old Testament for specific reasons. Quite often, if you're being made king, or if you're being made a priest. And we saw that with David, didn't we? Where God said to Samuel, he said, take your horn of oil, go off to Jesse's, find the son that I'm going to have as the next king, and you're to anoint him with oil. And what did it say at the end of that reading that we had? Chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, verse 13. Says, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. You see, when it talks about anointing with oil in the Old Testament, it is always symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming upon people. It symbolized the outpouring of God's Spirit upon that person. The oil was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Now in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't come upon all believers, but only on a select few. And the anointing with oil was an outward sign that was what's happening to that person. That they were being anointed with the Holy Spirit. You can also, I think, if you like, regard anointing with the Holy Spirit as being given a special filling for a special purpose. You could regard it as being empowered by God to meet a particular need at a particular time. We find this same thing in the New Testament. We read about the sick being anointed in James. They're anointed for healing. And again, that is symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming upon that person. There's nothing special or magical in the oil itself. That's not the point. The point is it's a symbol of what God is doing in that person's life. So the anointing with oil is simply representing the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter, when he's taken before the Sanhedrin, stands up and he speaks to the people, and it says there that as he stood up, he was filled with the Holy Spirit as he spoke to his accusers. It was a special anointing of the Spirit for a special purpose, so that Peter could say the things that God wanted him to say. This is what being anointed with the Spirit's really all about in the Bible. It's when the Spirit comes upon you in power for a particular purpose at a particular time to empower you to do something that God wants you to do. But it's not the normal Christian walk, if you like. It's a special empowering, a special anointing of the Spirit. So how does this anointing differ from the filling of the Spirit that we read we should all have in Ephesians chapter 5? Indeed, what is being filled with the Spirit? And I suppose more importantly, how can we be filled with the Spirit? This is actually a command that Paul gives here. He says, be filled with the Spirit. It's in the imperative. It's something we ought to do. But in some ways, it's almost a throwaway line, isn't it, in the passage? It's not something that he dwells upon. It's not something that he focuses in on. This command comes at the end of a passage where we're being encouraged to live, as he says, as children of the light. He's asking us to live lives that reflect the God that we worship rather than the world that we live in. That's what he's saying in this whole passage. I want you to live lives worthy of the calling that you've received. And then right at the end of this passage he says, and be filled with the Spirit. You see, living this life, I almost said Christian life then, but after last week I'm not allowed to say that. In living this life that's dedicated to God, we have to have discipline. We have to, you know, do things purposely ourselves, be disciplined in the way that we live, avoiding the things that cause us to sin and doing the things that cause us to draw near to God. But as part of that, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, we have to realize that unless we initially have God's Spirit within us, it is impossible to live the type of life that Paul describes here. To live as a Christian is only possible because we have God's power, because we have God's Spirit in our lives. Let's just look a little closer at this text for a few minutes. He says, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You see, we're not to live as the world around us. We're not to be the same as the people who live worldly lives. Because for a Christian, he says, that would be foolish. To do that would be foolish. Instead, we're to live wise lives. To live wisely for God. And to understand His will. And Paul then gives us this example which epitomizes the world and then contrasts it with the Christian experience. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You see, getting drunk is the self-indulgence of the world. That's what he's saying. If you do this, it's the self-indulgence of a worldly life. It lacks self-control. It lacks discipline. But to be filled with the Spirit is completely the opposite. It's the opposite to worldly behaviour because you're living for God. It's not self-indulgent. You're doing this because you want to serve God. And one of the consequences of being filled with the Spirit, as we'll see more of next week, is self-control. It's being in control of your life. It's allowing God to control your life. So he contrasts the lack of self-control, the self-indulgence of the world, with the self-control and the discipline of being filled with the Spirit. They're in complete opposition. And the emphasis in this verse, as I'm sure you know, is to be continually filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-off. It's not like the baptism of the Spirit. This is a continual, everyday process. Not a one-off experience, but something that should happen every day. It's been said that we need to be continually filled with the Spirit because we leak. And I guess the example is like a bucket with a hole in. It needs constantly filling because the water is constantly running out. Whilst that's not a bad example, I don't really think it gives us the sense of what Paul is getting at here. You see, the Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit doesn't come in degrees like filling a bucket with water. You see, being filled with the Spirit is more to do with how much of us the Spirit has than how much of the Spirit we have. Let's say that again. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is more to do with how much of the Holy Spirit has of us than we have of the Holy Spirit. Because you cannot divide the Holy Spirit into parts. You cannot have part of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. This is all to do with how much of our life the Holy Spirit has control over. You see, when we become Christians, as we said, we receive the person of the Holy Spirit and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Make no mistake, when you become a Christian, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. How can I say such a thing? Let me tell you this. There is only one thing that prevents every Christian from being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Only one thing. And that is sin. When we do wrong, what are we doing? We're taking control of our lives back away from God and taking control ourselves. We're taking the control of our life away from God's Holy Spirit and indulging ourselves. You see, every Christian would be continually filled with the Holy Spirit if we didn't sin. There's a lot of talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's all sorts of ideas of how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the Bible is quite simple about this. When you're a Christian, you are filled with the Holy Spirit unless something causes you not to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You haven't got to do something dramatic or wonderful to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All you've got to do is come to God in repentance. That's how you become filled with the Holy Spirit. At the moment of repentance, not only do you know God's forgiveness, but also the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because genuine repentance involves surrendering our lives completely to God. When you come to God and you say, I'm sorry for where I've let you down, I'm sorry for what I've done wrong, and my desire is that I don't do that anymore. When you come with that right attitude, you are completely forgiven by God, and you are filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what happened at our conversion. To become a Christian, you must have come to that point of repentance. You must have come to God and said sorry for your sin. You must have asked God for forgiveness. And it has to be genuine. And when you come to that point, you know God's forgiveness and He fills you with the Holy Spirit. But the problem is, of course, we have to do it constantly because we continue to sin, don't we? We continue to let God down. We continue to go our own way and do our own thing. And when that happens, we have to turn back to God and again ask for His forgiveness. We have to repent once more. Because when we do this, God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, is in charge and in control of our lives. And that is what the Bible means by being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's having God in control and in charge of our lives. When we take control, that's sin. When God's in control, that's being filled with the Spirit. So Paul is not expecting us to be some sort of super spiritual people. He's not expecting us to, you know, do wonderful things to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's not expecting us to live some sort of exceptional life. He's expecting us to come before God in an attitude of repentance, seeking His forgiveness. As David puts it in the Psalms, to come with a broken and contrite heart. That is all that God demands of us, to fill us with the Holy Spirit. You see, being filled with the Spirit should be the normal Christian experience. It's not exceptional. It is the normal Christian experience. Being anointed with the Spirit may be something exceptional, for an exceptional purpose, to do an exceptional work maybe. But being filled with the Spirit should be the normal Christian experience every day of our lives. See, what we should find is, but once we've been baptized in the Spirit, converted, we should live each day filled with the Spirit. And then God will empower us by anointing us with the Spirit to meet special circumstances as and where necessary. Being filled with the Spirit, of course, requires, as I said, daily repentance before God, acknowledging that we're not perfect, that we need God daily to change our lives. And it's a gradual process of sanctification, drawing nearer to God day by day. But when we're filled with the Spirit, and when we're continually filled with the Spirit, and we come continually with that right attitude, that will also change the way that we live. Because being filled with the Spirit has consequences within itself. And we'll look at those next week. Let's pray.